His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless it. Father, this is your word, and we desire to hear your voice. Would you speak to our hearts by your Spirit? Would you allow truth to be proclaimed this morning? And would you be with me as I speak, that words may be given to me to proclaim the gospel with boldness and with clarity? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we began this discussion on the ever-important matter of bearing fruit as we looked at our Savior's words from John chapter 15. And our Savior said, I am the vine and you are the branches. The Father has planted this great tree, this vine, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the trunk of that tree. He is the vine and we are individual branches of it, either individually or even churches. Our branches off the vine. And the Father's purpose for planting this is that it would be a living tree, a fruit-bearing tree. And so Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. He tosses it to the side, it withers, it dies, and it is only fit for to be burned. But every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear much fruit. So in so doing, our Savior gave us a simple and definitive test of what it means to be faithful with this gospel that has been entrusted to us. We must bear fruit. It is a matter of ultimate urgency that we seek to bear fruit as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as churches bearing fruit that the Father seeks. And if we do not bear that fruit, we can expect that the Father will cut us off from the vine. But if we do bear the fruit, we can expect he will do what is necessary to prune so that we would bear much fruit. With such an urgent call, a call to bear fruit, it's important for us to ask what must we do to bear fruit? And this passage here in 2 Peter chapter 1 is a helpful companion to our Lord's words in John chapter 15 for that very reason, because the Apostle Peter gives us this list of qualities that he says that we must pursue. And he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. And so we need to investigate that list and understand why that might be, but also this passage is helpful to untangle a bit of a mystery that might be there from our lack of understanding, and that mystery is simply this. Since we know that salvation is wholly of the Lord, it is of God's sovereign grace that he saves us, how could it possibly be that there is something that we are responsible for, that is dependent upon us, that could affect our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ? And what we'll see from this passage is the Apostle Peter answers that by simply saying this, is that we have been given all things in Jesus Christ through the knowledge of God. We must use that which has been given. We must use the power that has been given. And in so doing, it is evidence, it is a confirmation that we are truly in Christ, and in so doing, we will bear the fruit that the Father is seeking. That's what we'll see as we go through this passage, and I'm going to break up the passage under three basic headings. The first is a powerful gift of salvation, which requires a powerful application of the gift, and finally, a powerful confirmation that this salvation is ours. So the Apostle Peter begins the passage where we must begin, which is affirming that salvation is wholly of the Lord. He has given us a powerful gift of salvation. And he does this with three simple things. First, there is a mention of a powerful gift that is through a powerful knowledge that is because of a powerful call. Powerful gift through a powerful knowledge in accordance with a powerful call. He says there is a powerful gift. His divine power has granted or given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is the gift that has been given. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And this gift is through knowledge. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. It is through knowledge, the gift of knowledge, God's revelation to us that we have all these things that pertain to life and godliness. And this knowledge is given to us in accordance with his great and powerful call. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. It's in accordance with his choice, his calling, that we have the knowledge and we have these things. So we need to understand, what does he mean by all things that pertain to life and godliness? Well, by the life there, we can be certain that he doesn't mean our physical lives, our bodily lives. So, through the knowledge of God, we know that he is the author of life. He is the one who has chosen the day of our conception, the day of our birth, the day of our death. We know that he upholds our very lives by the word of his power. That is all of him. And yet, the knowledge of God does not teach us about healthy nutrition or proper medical care. It's not that type of life. Nor is what Peter talking about the details of everyday life. Although we do know from the knowledge of God that God is active and working in all the intimate details, even the most minute details of all of his creatures and all of their actions, and that he's working out all of his holy will by his sovereign providence is the word we would use, and he's all things will work for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, and yet the knowledge of God doesn't teach us how to use a gas pump or send a text message or do our math homework. That's not the type of life that he's talking about. But what the knowledge of God does teach us is how to have true life, the fullness of life for which we were intended, a life that is blessed and perfect and free and joyous and eternal. These things are, that's the life for which we were designed, the life that was the first man's life that he had in the garden before sin entered into the world. That is the life that he has revealed to us and that he has offered to us, a life that is blessed, eternal, and free. And what's more, he not only gives to us through the knowledge of him the way in which we live in this life. Another way of putting that is godliness. We were created in the image of God, and that is where we find our ultimate purpose and our ultimate fulfillment, our ultimate joy, our ultimate blessed place is insofar as we reflect and imitate and model our lives off of God. When we are godly in all of our thoughts and actions. And so he has given to us all these things that pertain to life and godliness. They are given to us through the knowledge of him. Jesus Christ said that very thing. He said, as he prayed, he said, Father, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. It comes through knowledge of God that we have this life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is where life is, the fulfillment of life. And he has given us all those things through the knowledge of him in accordance with his great call. Because of his purpose, he says, who called us? Well, what did he call us to? Do you notice? He called us to his own glory and excellence. Beloved, that is a wonderful truth if we understand it correctly. Some of your Bibles may say, who called us by his own glory and excellence. And that is true. It is out of God's glory and excellence by which he called us. But what this should properly say is he called us to his glory and excellence. That's wonderful. We're standing on holy ground here. This is so wonderful, it's almost unspeakable, because God's glory is his majesty, his splendor, his purity, the radiance of his beauty, the wonder of his might. And what Peter is saying is we have been called by God to that, to share in that, to participate in his glory. And he also says to his excellence, and that excellence is God's moral virtue. Not moral virtue as we might define it, but the perfection of moral virtue. The moral virtue from which he has declared his law as a description of his own character. This is God's excellence. And Peter says, we have been called to that excellence, to participate it, to participate in these things, his glory and excellence. I believe that's so wonderful. And so God has called us to that. He has revealed himself to it. And by that calling, he has granted to us precious and very great promises. A precious, as a precious gemstone might be, very rare, very valuable, very dear, but they're also very great, expansive, powerful, all-reaching in their scope. Those are the promises that God has given to us, which we receive as we grow in knowledge of him. And Peter mentions two wonderful effects of those promises that God has given. The first is beyond glorious. He says that so that through these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. There's only one divine nature. There's only one true and living God. What he's saying is that we will partake in God's divine nature. Beloved, let's be clear here. That does not mean that by his promises, we will become God or somehow equal with God. Far from it. We are and always will be creatures of the Creator. To suggest that we will be somehow equal with God is satanic. That is a temptation that was there from the very beginning in the garden. What he is saying is that we will participate. We will partake of God's divine nature. Or as Jesus said in John chapter 15, I will abide in you and you will abide in me. His power, his presence truly in us in a very real sense. How else, brothers and sisters, could we possibly be called to his glory and to his excellence? It is through participation in God's own divine nature. And this is only possible because of the second effect, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Brothers and sisters, focus on that word corruption for just a second. We tend to use the word corruption or corrupt as just a synonym for bad. Corrupt judge or corrupt government or corrupt business. But what is corruption really? Corruption is something that is taking what is good and perfect and it is making it lesser than what it is. And that is the nature of our experience. That is the nature of what we know The sea that we swim in is corruption. God has called us to his glory and his excellence. And because of sinful desire, because of sin entering the world, we experience corruption. We experience something less than what God has designed for us. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul meant in Romans chapter 3 when he said, "For all have sinned and fall short, come up short of the glory of God." It's as if we've been running the race, seeking after God's glory for what we were intended, and we just come up short. We have not yet made it. We can't make it. We're impossible. We fall flat on our faces dead because of sinful desire. And so God in his grace calls us to his glory. He allows us to escape the corruption in the world because of sinful desire and participate in his divine nature. Oh, beloved, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. But God has condescended to us to deliver us out of the corruption of this world and to make us partakers of his own nature, to unite us to him, he in us, and we in him, that we might be called to his glory and excellence. And this comes through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of the gospel. So my question to you, my dear friends, is do you know this God? Do you know this gospel? Have you heard this message? Have you accepted it as true? Have you put your faith in this God who calls us to himself? If you have not, my dear friends, then you are still swimming in a sea of corruption. You have not yet escaped. Even the best experience that we might have falls short. Even the most glorious created environment that we have, the most noble of deeds that we might perform is less. It is a corruption from God's glory and excellence. And he's called you to more. That's why he sent his son to rescue us. But I would suspect that most of us here would say, yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that message. I believe that message. I've accepted that message. But let me ask you, brothers and sisters, for we who have heard it and believe it and know it, if somebody were to ask you, what is the gospel? Does your answer to that question end right there at the end of verse 4? We have just declared that salvation is all of the Lord. It is his calling. It is his knowledge, his revelation, his drawing us into his presence. Does the gospel end right there for you? Or is there something more to this gospel? And what I assert to you is that there was something more for the Apostle Peter. Because look at what he says in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Make every effort to supplement or to provide your faith for this very reason. What is he saying? He's saying, because God has done this, because in his grace he has called you to his glory and excellence, because in his power he has given you all things for life and godliness, for this very reason, make every effort. God is at work in you. You are partaking in the divine nature. You are united to Christ. He has put you into the vine. His life is in yours. Now make every effort to provide, to supplement. That word supplement, it could just be provide and add. And what is he saying? Here's what he's not saying. He's not saying that our salvation is dependent upon faith plus something else. That's not what he means. What he's saying is that there's a faith that accepts the knowledge through which the power of God works, this knowledge that is ours in the gospel. He's saying, now take that knowledge, that faith that you have through knowledge, and work it out. Flesh it out. Do you have that power or not? Well, put it into practice, he says. This is what you must do. And if we look at that list, what we can see is everything he says is connected to what Peter has just said that God has given to us. He says, supplement your faith with virtue. That word virtue is the same word for moral excellence, for excellence, the excellence to which we have been called, God's own moral excellence. It's obedience to his holy law. It is a moral requirement of our faith to put into practice that love. As Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what my command. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's what he said. Peter's saying the same thing. Add to your faith. If you really believe this, put it into practice with your obedience. And just add to your virtue knowledge. Well, it is through the knowledge of him who called us to his glory and grace that we have all these wonderful things, everything that we need. Well, grow in that knowledge. You want to have all things for life and godliness, grow in that knowledge. Not just knowledge about things, but knowledge of him. Knowledge of those promises that he has made, through which we escape, through which we partake. It says, add, supplement your knowledge with self-control. Beloved, self-control is the power of Christ at work in us to do that which he has called us to do. It is self-control that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It is self-control that teaches us to prioritize that which is truly important. It is self-control that enables us to do what the Lord commands us to do. And he says, you have been given all things for life and godliness. Put it into practice. Exercise your self-control. It says, add to your self-control steadfastness. Steadfastness is the ability, the spiritual work of Christ in us to stand firm on the promises of God in the midst of a world of corruption, in the midst of a world of doubt and disbelief and lies, to stand firm on the faith that has been given to us. He's been given to us everything for life and everything for godliness. He says, stand firm in it. Put it into practice. He says, add to your steadfastness godliness. He's given us everything for godliness. Godliness is an imitation of God's character. It's being transformed into the likeness of Christ, transformed into God's own image as we ought to be, that we might experience his glory and his excellence. He says, you've been given everything for that. Exercise it. Yeah, to supplement your godliness with brotherly affection and love. Notice how he ends with love, with brotherly affection and love. As we are conformed to the image of the Almighty God, we are conformed to the image of his love. And God reveals to us that he has a particular love for his people, a salvific love, a love that saves those who are his, even while he has a benevolent love for all of his creation. And so Peter calls out those two different kinds of love. We ought to put into practice a unique love for one another within the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, in this eternal family into which we've been put, even as we also add the pinnacle, the highest of the Christian virtues, love, for God is love. Beloved, these are not something beyond what has already been given to us. These are the qualities that have been given to us. And what Peter is saying, you have it, now use it. And the reason he gives is because this is a powerful confirmation of the faith that we have received. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that God has revealed himself to you and to me, and we may know it, and we may hear it, but it is possible for us to be unfruitful in that knowledge. He can give us the power, and we may not use the power. There's a necessary application of the work of the Spirit within us that we must put into practice. That's not to say that the Spirit somehow works independently of us or that we do it on our own. No, that's not it at all. It's because we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because his power is at work on us by the Spirit. Therefore, we must use it. And he says, the way to prevent unfruitfulness is when these qualities are yours and are increasing. They must be yours, and they must grow. Notice he doesn't say how much. That should be an encouragement to us. I think probably most of us might look at this list, and there are some of these that we might say, well, gee whiz, I certainly don't have a lot of self-control. Well, he doesn't say you have to have a lot of self-control. What he says is you must have some self-control. You must have it, and you must grow in it. Or you may say, I don't really have a whole lot of knowledge. I just have a little bit of knowledge. Yes, but do you have some knowledge? Do you have it at all? And are you growing in it? But also, it should encourage us because they should always be increasing. This is how we grow in our fruitfulness, how we grow in bearing fruit. There's never going to be a point where we come and we say, well, gee whiz, I've got enough moral excellence or enough self-control or enough knowledge. We must always be growing, always be advancing in these things. Because when these things are ours and are increasing, when there is fruit constantly being born in our lives, then these things will keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful. But then he gives a warning, for whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Do you see how this power is ours through the knowledge of him, and how what happens is we tend to forget, or we don't believe that we really have this power at work within us, and so we don't use it, and we lose it, and we forget it. And we become so nearsighted that we're blind. Oh, brothers and sisters, have you forgotten? Or have you not ever heard that the power of Christ is at work in you and that you must use that power? You must put it into practice. You must put it into practice and bear much fruit. And then he comes to verse 10, and here is the sum of the matter. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That is the sum of the matter. This is the heart behind what Peter is saying, and the heart behind why we are having these sermon messages. We must be all the more diligent to make our calling and election sure. Those things are different, calling and election. They're certainly related. All those who are elected, chosen before the foundation of the world, will be called, but not all those who are called will be chosen, are elect. The Lord Jesus Christ said, many are called, but few are chosen. What Peter is saying is that make your calling and election sure. We've been told at the beginning that it's by his calling that he's called us to his glory and excellence, but we must make it sure. And I think it's helpful to try to illustrate what he's trying to say here with the illustration of a wedding invitation. Let's say we had a young couple in our congregation who had decided that they were going to get married, and what they came to me and they said, Mark, we would love to celebrate our wedding with all the people that come to Zion. Would you please announce that everyone here is invited to our wedding? We would love to have them come and to celebrate our wedding. And the one thing that we ask is that we will have cards on the back table. We would like you to take the card and respond to confirm that you are coming. And then I said, of course. And so week after week, I stood before the congregation. I said, you know this couple, they're getting married on this date. You are all welcome to attend. They all invite you to come. They would love to have you there. Please come, just please grab a card, respond, let them know that you're coming. You must confirm your invitation. And of course, as I offer that invitation, some of us would just let it go in one ear and out the other. Might say, I really don't like to go to weddings, or I like to go to weddings, but I'm busy that day, or I don't really know this couple and I don't feel comfortable going. But some of us would probably say, oh, I do like weddings and I am free that day. I do love that couple. I want to go to that wedding and go to the back of the room at the end and grab one of the cards and say, I'll confirm my invitation. But you get home and you drop it on the kitchen counter. You say, oh, I'm busy right now. Well, I'll take care of it later. And the next day comes, and you start to doubt, well, did they really mean me? Was I really invited to this wedding? I mean, I don't know them that well. Maybe I got other things. Do I really want to busy up my schedule? And you think, ah, but I should confirm. I really want to go. Day after day goes, you never really confirm. And then finally the day of the wedding comes, and you say, okay, yeah, we're going to go. We've got time in our schedule. So you take your invitation, you go to the wedding, and the usher at the front says, okay, what is your name? And you give him your name, and he looks down the list, and he says, I'm sorry, your name is not on the list. He says, well, I have an invitation. Yes, but did you confirm the invitation? You must confirm the invitation. Your name must be on the list, or else you cannot come to this wedding. And that's what Peter is saying. He says that his divine power has given us everything through his calling. He has proclaimed the gospel. Some of us will hear the gospel and will say, I have no business. I have no interest in this gospel. I don't need it. I'm fine on my own. We'll let it go in one ear and out the next. Others of us will say, I believe that gospel, but I'm not going to do anything with it. Peter's saying, you must confirm it. You must work it out. Or Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work in accordance with his good pleasure. My dear friends, have you confirmed your calling and election? All those who are of the elect will not only receive the call, respond to the call, but they will confirm their calling through the use of the power that is within us. And that's what Peter says. He says, be all the more diligent. This must be of highest priority. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's hard to see what he's doing there, but he's saying something wonderful. That word for provided is the same word that he used when he said, supplement your faith. What he's saying is, you've been given faith through the knowledge of him. Provide for that faith, the fruit, work it out, and in that way will be provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of heaven. Oh, beloved, it is of utmost urgency that we put our faith into practice. It is not a matter of hearing, but of doing. Have you put these qualities into practice in your life? Peter says, make every effort to do it for this very reason. Beloved, I would encourage you this afternoon or sometime very soon to do an inventory of these qualities in your life. To evaluate, have you been exercising the power that is yours in Jesus Christ? Have you been growing in these things so that you can bear fruit? That is how you can confirm that you are in Christ. That is how you will be kept from being unfruitful. In other words, so that you will bear much fruit. And beloved, I would encourage you to do that with a brother and sister in the church. Go through the list on your own. Figure out where your weak points are, where you need to grow, how you'll grow in these things, and then grab a brother or sister and ask them, tell me, where are you struggling? How can I pray for you in these areas? How can we encourage one another, stir one another up to love and good works? Because, beloved, this passage is certainly focused on us individually as believers, but I hope you can see that this is a work of the church that we must do together. For Peter says his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, that certainly sounds to me like an awful lot like the mission of the church. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you. Well, what is this life? This life is life in Jesus Christ. It is a life that comes through the proclamation of the gospel. As we proclaim from the pulpit, as we share and evangelize this great gospel to one another, so that those who do not know this great gospel might receive it and have life in Jesus Christ and be baptized into the church. And then we continue from there by teaching all that he has commanded us. What is this godliness? It is putting into practice all that the Lord Jesus has commanded us so that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So we'd be transformed through the renewing of our mind. We do this, beloved, together. This is the work that the church has been given, that when each part is working properly, we build each other up in love. And beloved, as we do this individually, here's how we, I think, grow to be a fruitful church. When each one of us is intentional to make every effort to put these things into practice, and when we as a church see as our purpose to help cultivate these qualities in one another, we will build one another up in love, and we will bear the fruit individually and as a church. And in this way, brothers and sisters, we will be kept from being ineffective and unfruitful when we practice these qualities. Not when we know them, but when we practice them. And in the church is an opportunity to put into practice these very things. And so, brothers and sisters, I urge you, make every effort to pursue these things individually. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this can only be done in Him. So I urge you to receive Him. But once you have received Him, you have great power and a great gift. Make every effort to put it into practice. For in this way, we will be provided a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will be faithful in Him, and we will glorify and enjoy Him forever and ever, as we were called to do. His praise and our benefit. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for calling us to your glory and excellence. Lord, thank you for giving us everything that we need, that we might attain to it. Oh Lord, what a tremendous gift that you have given to us. What great grace is all of you. Thank you for working within us. Thank you for instructing us from your word and encouraging us, building us up in this faith. Oh Lord, help us to put it into practice. Help us to not be slothful in zeal, but eagerly serve you, that we might know you and the power of your resurrection. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.